So, can I have the first slide, please? It says, those who are forgiven in full are extremely grateful and free. Free to forgive extremely graciously and in full. Now, this thought has been pondering in my mind about forgiveness and whether we, when we receive forgiveness, have we received forgiveness in full? And when we give forgiveness, are we giving forgiveness in full? Now, there is a profound link between forgiveness and being grateful. If you are grateful, it's much easier to forgive in full. And if you're fully grateful, you will forgive totally. In fact, there's a profound link of being grateful and a lot of other characteristics, like loving, grateful and being joyous, grateful and being in peace, grateful and being in patience, grateful and kindness, grateful and goodness, grateful and faithfulness, grateful and gentleness, grateful and self-control. You see where this is going. Being grateful. What are we grateful for? Is the important question. Because once we know that, then everything else should flow from that. I don't know whether you spend time pondering on the cross of Jesus Christ. Whether you actually take time in your daily prayer or, you know, when you're doing other things and you've got nothing else to do, your brain goes blank. I know my wife says men have got these moments where their brain just goes blank and they just act on, you know, motor skills. I don't know whether those moments or whether other moments, whether you actually ponder on the cross. There are times when I actually stop. I'm doing something and I decide I just want to stop for a while and I want to spend some time with God. So I may be driving or whatever, I put the car aside. And I usually go to the cross. And there have been times when I've just gone to the cross and I've realized how profoundly significant the cross is in our lives. And over the years, it has taught me to be grateful. And because of that, I've learned how to have peace, I've learned how to have joy, I've learned how to do things because I am grateful for what Jesus did on the cross. If nothing else, if you learn no other theology in this entire lifetime, spend time on the cross. Just spend time just pondering on the cross. You don't even need to, it's great to be able to open the Bible and spend time, but just spending time quietly with God and just thinking through what the cross of Jesus Christ means. See, Paul, who's this great theologian, Paul's main focus in life, if you read through his letters in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "For I'm determined not to know anything else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So all this predestination and justification, all that, yeah, great, I know all those things, but I'm determined not to know anything else. And then in Philippians 3, he says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death." The cross consumed Paul. And if we grasp the cross, we will grasp the love of Christ. And if you grasp the love of Christ, we will be grateful. And if we are grateful, then everything else will flow from it. But if we are grateful, we'll also restrain ourselves from a lot of other things. People who are grateful are not malicious. People are grateful about the cross of Jesus Christ, do not have jealousy or hatred or anger or selfish ambition in them. You know, they don't go towards things of the world. They are people who stand away from that. They're not worried about things. They're not in a need to do things to satisfy their sinful nature because they're grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me explain this another way. I was recently speaking to a friend of mine here. He's from another country. And I won't mention the country simply because the country is a country where corruption is prevalent. And my friend made a mention about how it is in Australia. He goes to a government department or wants to get something done, and he doesn't need to think about how he's going to grease someone's palm. You know, how much will be enough, you know, to make this happen? He just goes, gets the right forms filled or whatever that needs to be done, speaks to the person, and gets it done. But in certain countries, you want to get something done, you turn up, it doesn't matter whether it's a private organization or a government department, you grease not just one level, but many levels of people to get the thing done. And it's the norm in those countries. And so my friend was saying that he went back to his country, and when he was there on a holiday, he wanted to get something done for his one parent, I can't remember which one, but he went to get that done, and he realized he had to grease people's palms. And he kept telling that this is not right. He told them. But as he was going there, he was telling his friends, and he was saying, I'm not very happy about this. This is not right. They all laughed at him. And he was trying to impose the Australian standard in his country. And it was not going to work. It's very much like you and me. We've migrated to another country, the kingdom of heaven. We live in a different standard. Our standard is based on the gratefulness that we have in our hearts because of the cross of Jesus Christ. To go back and to live the standards of the world is actually wrong. And so today, as we look at a very simple story, very simple teaching, but very profoundly deep, because the standard that Jesus brings into this teaching is a standard way higher than the standard of the world. So let's look at it. We are looking at Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. So if you have your Bibles with you, can you please turn to Matthew 18? We'll look at verses 21 to 22 first, but I'm looking from the New King James Version. So Matthew 18, verses 21 to 25. Let's read verses 21 to 22, and then we'll slowly unpack this as we go through. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" You see, it was a Jewish custom at that time, the rabbis taught this, that if someone did something wrong, you forgive them once, and then they sin against the same mistake, you forgive them the second time, and they sin again, you forgive them the third time. But they keep sinning after that. You have the right not to forgive them. So you have Peter thinking, hang on, I'm hanging out with this person who is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, because that's what he declared him to be. And then he said, okay, so this is the worldly standard, it's three times. This is God here. Maybe the standard is definitely a bit higher here, so let me go with seven. Seven seems like the holy, godly number. So I'll go with seven. So I'm thinking, okay, maybe I'm going to pass this test. So how many times do I forget? Seven? And Jesus turns and looks at him and says, "Ha, Peter, your bar is too low. Let me take that bar to another planet altogether. Because that's the standard in the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus says that you have to forgive the person seven times, 70 times. It's not that after 490 times you stop forgiving. And then 491 time you go like, oh, okay, I've counted that. I've got this. You know how the guys in prison mark their years? I've marked it now, you are 491, so I'm not going to forgive you. No, it's not that. Jesus is trying to say there is no limit to forgiveness. There's no limit. And I wonder, I don't know whether you read this in Genesis chapter 4, 24. There's a guy by the name of Lamech. Lamech said something to his wife in Genesis 4, 24. He said that if anyone does me wrong, I'm going to avenge them 70 times sevenfold. And I wonder whether Jesus comes and he's actually suppressing what Lamech had declared, because that's written in the Bible. Whether he's coming and saying, no, Lamech, what you have opened up and spoken out of your mouth, I am now putting down because you forgive 70 times sevenfold. Next slide, please. And so in order to get this teaching into perspective, Jesus tells the story. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, the master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. So it's very common those days for a king or a master to release their household affairs to their servants completely. And then the servants go away and they manage the household affairs, and they come back with a profit, not with a loss. And the servant who comes back with a profit is commended by the king or the master. You remember the parable of the talents, the 10 talents that was divided? 5, 2, 1, no. Matthew 25. Well, the master comes back and he calls them to account. And the first says, I doubled it. The second says, I doubled it. The third says, well, I went and hid it, you know, and I did nothing with it. And the master actually says to them, it's not that you hid it. You know that this is what I want you to do. You should have actually at least put it in the bank and made some money out of it. So profit, making profit of what the master entrusts you with is important. And the level, the hierarchy of the servants are also important. The servant who is held to be most trustworthy or someone with high standard is given more. And the one who is like the lowest in that hierarchy is given less. So for this servant to have been given 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know whether you know the value of a talent. And I did some research, and the value of the biblical talent is around 28 to 34 kilograms of silver. If you had one talent those days, you were considered to be rich. So 28 to 30 kilos of silver, I translated that to the value of 1 kilo of silver now, and I got about between 250 to $500 million. So anyone listening to the story at that time would have realized this was a lot of amount that the servant had somehow not made profit from and lost. And now he's being held accountable for. And the people listening would have known the greatness of that loss. And the people listening would have known that this is a high-ranking servant, and he himself would probably have been a bit rich. And he would himself would have been one who has wealth and property and so on. But yet, they would have realized this, they would have known this, that whatever he had was not sufficient to pay that amount of money. This was an exorbitant amount of money. He would not have had enough to pay. And even if they sold the servant, the family, all that he had, he could not pay. So next slide, please. Jesus goes on to say this. This is where things get a bit interesting. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying to Master, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. That's a stupid statement. Have patience. I'm going to pay you 250 million to 500 million. The servant would not have had that money. So falling down and asking for that amount to be paid is stupid. And people listening would have thought it was humorous. It's funny that he was asking for that. He's asking for patience. He should have been asking for mercy, because I can't pay you that debt. You know, when we are called accountable for our sin before the cross of Jesus Christ, do you think you're able to pay the price? Because if you look at what it meant for Jesus to pay the price, I don't think we can even pay one iota of that price. Impossible. And all we could ask for is mercy, not patience. Lord, I one day pay you for all my sins. It's as humorous as this guy asking, have patience, I'll pay you 250 million to 500 million or whatever that cost is. No, patience. The servant's name should be Unbelievable. Have I told you the story of Unbelievable? Anyone remember? Have I ever told you the story of my favorite? Oh, I haven't. Okay, that's bad of me. Everyone who has heard me before knows that I have this story called Unbelievable. So there was this guy by the name of Unbelievable. And he hated his name. Unbelievable. And so he told his wife, all my life, I've hated one thing, and that fact my parents named me Unbelievable. Now, he could have changed his name, but for one reason, he didn't change his name. He says, when I die, my name must die with me. Do not put anything on my tombstone that signifies that my name is Unbelievable. And so she adhered to his request, and when he died, she wrote on the tombstone, here lays a faithful man, a husband who never committed a sin, never told a lie, and never got angry with his wife. And people went by going, that's unbelievable. The servant's name should have been Unbelievable. You can't pay that debt. You're asking for patience. And the master goes on to say, the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him that debt. The servant couldn't pay. The master knew that. We can't pay our debt to God. God knows that. And he's moved by compassion and by his grace and his mercy. That's what the servant should have asked for. That's what we should continuously ask for grace and mercy, because we cannot pay the debt. And the master showed mercy, which is not giving the servant what he actually deserves, and great grace, which is giving the servant what he does not deserve. And for this reason, the master said, I forgive you completely, in full. Now, the servant needs to be grateful. If you know the cross and you know what Jesus has forgiven in full, you and I need to be grateful. So next slide, please. It says, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Oh, my life, 100 denarii. 1 denarii is a day's wages. Remember the parable where the master goes out and hires servants from day to night and pays them each 1 denarii for a day's wages? 1 denarii. He owed him 100 denarii, which is money that can be paid back. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down on his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Notice this. The plea is the same. He said the same thing to his master, and this guy is saying the same thing to him. This guy is probably a subordinate of him, because for him, 100 denarii was a lot of money. To the other guy, 10,000 talents was a lot of money. And the difference is that 100 denarii in this guy's plea can be paid back over a period of time. Over a period of time, if he had given patience, he can actually pay back that money. But this servant, the first servant, who was forgiven such a large debt, forgot that. He forgot that he should be grateful that he was forgiven. And, you know, he, as Jesus teaches this, you will realize as we come toward the end, that Jesus is actually talking about how we deal with our brothers and sisters, because at the end he says, so my heavenly Father will also do to you, or each of you, from his heart, if you do not forgive his brother in trespass. So he's actually talking about doing things to your brother and sister in Christ. We've been forgiven so much. How we treat one another in church is so important, because we should be grateful. In the years that I've served in ministry, the number of times I've heard things like, I'm not going back to that church because that church, someone did this, or someone said something to hurt me, and I cannot forgive them, so I'm just going to move on. That's the way of the world, yeah? That's not the way of Christ. That is not the way of Christ. You're going to see that. I know a story, what someone told me a story once. It's just a fictional story, but still applies. A lady went to a pastor and said, I want to leave your church. Your church is terrible. You know, I go into a Bible study, there's gossip. Women in church, they all, you know, try to up one another, you know, and show off and so on. And there's no one controlling them. And so I've decided that this is not a church for me. I need to go somewhere else. And the pastor said, sure, that's not a problem. But before you do that, I need you to do something for me. Next week, when you come to church, come and see me first in the morning. And then I'm going to ask you to do something and do it well. And then if you pass the test, you can leave. So the next day, the next week, the lady came and she met the pastor. And the pastor had a full cup of water. He passed it on to her and he said, I want you to walk around the church 7 times. Walk around the outside of the church, within the church, 7 times. And you come and as you walk in the church, walk between the pews and walk around the church 7 times. And if you don't spill a single drop of water, and you bring the cup full to me, as it is now, you can leave church. So she did. She did. She walked around 7 times outside. She walked around 7 times inside. She came. And there was not a single drop that was poured out of the water, a cup. She brought it back. She said, look, Pastor, I've not dropped a single drop. Pastor said, fantastic. How did you do that? She said, I had my eyes on the cup all the time. You have your eyes on Christ all the time. Everything else is just noise. Everything else is just noise. Now, this guy, he forgot all of that. He comes along and he grabs a guy by his throat and he's about to throttle him. And he's choking that servant. Unbelievable. His name should be Unbelievable. Choking that servant, about to kill him. Pay my debt, pay my debt. Not realizing that this debt is way, 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 did I say way? Way too small compared to the one that he owed his master. Way too small. And so, as he does that, he forgets that he has been graciously forgiven and not thrown into prison. Next slide, please. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that has been done. You know, we walk around saying we are Christians, forgiven in full. Can I just say something? People are watching us. Our brothers and sisters are watching us. The world is watching us. If you're really forgiven in full, then we should behave as if we are forgiven in full. And so they went and told the master, guess what this guy did? Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? Next slide, please. And it says, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. There's no way this man is going to pay all. So he's going to be tortured, probably sold. This is the end of this servant. He's no longer going to have the high prestige, high position. He's now going to become a slave for the rest of his life. His wife, his children are going to be slaves. He's going to have nothing to his name. All his wealth is going to go. Everything has been taken away from him. And then Jesus says, so my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother in trespass. So Jesus is talking about caring for brothers and sisters in church. And this is the teaching. But can I say something? Last night, you see, this is the problem when you ponder through your sermon. You should not ponder. Once you finish it, that's it. I should have stopped here. That's the end. I was pondering, and you know, you cannot have a brain like mine. You just cannot keep quiet. As I was pondering, I thought, what if a person whom has done us wrong doesn't think they've done us wrong? What if the person who has done us wrong refused to ask for forgiveness? Do we still forgive them? So last night, for about 3 hours, I went back in the Bible. I actually had no answer to this. And I must admit that I can't make any judgments on anyone, because sometimes we've been hurt terribly. And the person who has hurt us has not asked for forgiveness. So I'm not judging anyone. I'm not saying to someone, you know, what they're doing is wrong. I'm just saying that because this bugged me last night, I decided to go back into the Bible, and I spent some time researching through my concordance, mercy. And as I researched mercy, I found in Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." And then I went and I looked into mercy again, and I saw in James 2, it says, "For judgment without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, mercy triumphs over judgment." You see, mercy is a very strange word. Mercy is when you completely wipe clean, because your heart, not the other person, but your heart is moved by compassion. Doesn't matter what the other person does, you are moved by compassion. And funnily, as I looked through this, I saw in Matthew 6, you know how Jesus teaches us how to pray? And then he says things like, "Forgive us for our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then he ends the prayer. The very next verse, you would think that he was trying to explain each, and he would do an exegete of each and every verse. But no, at the end of that, he says this. Hear this out. He says, so this is, he just tells a prayer, and then he explains this. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." So he doesn't talk about what it means to be heavenly Father, who art in heaven, you know, hallowed be thine. He doesn't talk. He goes straight to forgiveness. And that's the only explanation he gives for the entire prayer. He narrows it down to forgiveness. And then in Mark 11, Jesus says, "And whenever you stand in prayer, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." So if you have anything against anybody, it's not that they've come and they've sort of said, "Oh, I'm sorry." No, you have something. It's you. You forgive. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And then again, the next slide, please. Yeah, thank you. And so he ends his teaching in Matthew 18 with this simple statement. So my heavenly Father will also do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother in trespasses. From his heart. So Jesus is not saying what the other person does, it's from what's coming from within here. He's examining what's in here. I believe that if a person is wrong and they've done wrong to you and they refuse to repent and they remain spiritually and emotionally detached from the sin that they've committed, then I think you can treat them as an enemy or at least a stranger or an outsider to us. Now you may say, "Huh? What does that mean? How can you say that?" I say that simply because in Matthew 18, the same passage, Jesus says about a brother who comes and has done a fault against you. He says, "You take two witnesses, first approach him and speak to him. He refuses to repent, take two witnesses, go to him and say, 'Look, these are witnesses who saw what you did to me.' He refuses, then take it to the church. The church then talks to him. He refuses, then Jesus says, 'Well, in that case, treat him as a heathen or tax collector,' meaning an outsider. So we have the opportunity to treat someone who hurts us as an outsider or at least a stranger. But You cannot take one teaching of Jesus standing alone without looking at the whole thing. You see, in Matthew 5, Jesus talks about the outsider, the stranger, or the enemy. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Someone who refuses to repent. Someone is hurting you and hurting you and hurting you. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons, I'll add daughters, of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. This is S-U-N, sun, rise on the evil and on the good. And sends rain on the just and the unjust. This is Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. I'm sorry it's not on the slide because this came to me last night. And I already sent the slides ahead of time. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So this is what the rabbis taught. Peter taught, we'll take it to a higher standard. Jesus, in teaching Peter, teaches this. But Jesus, in his way he deals with us, deals with this standard. Because he showed this when he was on the cross. Those guys who persecuted him on the cross, they didn't repent. And yet he forgave them. Why? Because you see, in doing that, Jesus is looking at our hearts, and our hearts, he doesn't want our hearts to carry any bitterness. And whenever someone hurts us, he wants our hearts not to have the worldly backdrop on it, but to have the cross as the backdrop on it. You see, the moment you have a worldly backdrop on your heart is going to be bitter, your heart is going to be angry, you want revenge, you want to see how you can destroy the other person. That's the worldly way. No, he wants the backdrop to be the cross. So, as he was teaching Peter, he had not yet gone to the cross. But he took that bar to another level at the cross to teach us the real bar is this. And here, if you practice this, you'll be called sons and daughters of the Most High. Now, it's not an easy thing to do, I can tell you. Now, Jesus is not saying, oh, if someone hurts you, you can hang out with them and be BFF forever with them. No, he's not saying that. You know, there are many times when people hurt him, he just walked away. But as he walked away, I believe he would have carried the grief of what they had done, and he would have forgiven them so that the bitterness in our hearts will be dead. I believe Jesus' heart was never bitter to the people who hurt him, who hurled insults at him, who wanted to push him off a cliff in his own hometown. I don't think he ever carried bitterness. You know, I heard a story about a pastor. And let me just say one more thing before I tell you a story. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you condone the sin. No, that's different. It doesn't mean that you're not angry with the sin. You're angry with the sin. It doesn't negate the consequences of that sin. All you're doing is you're saying, I know this has been bad. This has hurt me terribly. It's wrong. But from my perspective, because I have the backdrop of the cross, I'm able to let that go and keep myself ready to reconcile. I keep myself ready to reconcile with that person. Doesn't mean that the person is going to come back to reconcile with me, but I would be ready. So whenever they are ready, I will be ready. That's what Jesus is. He's ready to reconcile with any one of us at any time. I remember a story someone told me many years ago about a pastor who was beaten badly and robbed because of his Christian faith, near death. And the people who beat him and robbed him were people he knew. And they lived in the same community. He reported the crime to the police. The guys were caught. He testified against them in court. And they were sentenced. So he showed that what they did was wrong. They did it wrong. But after they were sentenced and were thrown into prison, for years he wrote to them. And he kept writing to them and slowly won them over one by one and led them to Christ. I think Jesus is calling us to do the same, to lift the standard to a very high standard. Now, as I bring this to an end, I want to say to you, if you ever get a chance, please search this website. It's called Desiring God. And it's John Piper, Pastor John Piper's website. And there's a great article in that website. There are many good articles there, but there's one great article about forgiveness. It's called As We Forgive Our Debtors. That article, Pastor John sort of unpacks this a little bit more. And it says that it's this whole matter of forgiving someone who refuses to repent or someone who thinks they're not done wrong has got nothing to do with that person. It has got a lot to do with us. Does that make sense? You see, Paul writes this really well. Let this last statement of mine, just not mine, of Paul, sort of like burn into your psyche. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, Romans 5, that while we were still sinners, which is actually enemies of God in so many translations, Christ died for us. He didn't wait, you repent first and then I will die for you. No. I see you and I see the helpless state you're in. But I will risk it all for you. I must admit, I don't think I'm yet in that place where I can do that totally. I can do most of it, I must admit. So don't look at me and go like, wow, he's just so holy. I am holy. I got big holes. You don't believe, ask my wife. She'll tell you all my big holes. But I'm trying in my walk daily to get to that place where God looks at me and he goes, that one, he's mine. Like he did with Job. Amen. May God look at you and he go like, that one, he, she, mine. Let's pray. The cross, Lord, the cross. We are so aware, Father, that we are vile and wretched and we so needed a Savior. And you didn't come to us and ask us to ask for forgiveness or come and plea for our sins to be wiped out. You, Lord, acted first and showed great mercy and great grace. And you paid for our sins, for our wicked transgressions. And you washed us clean. And our debt is paid in full, forgiven totally. And so, Lord, we pray. Against that backdrop, Lord God, may we act in a way, Lord God, that is the standards of heaven. For we are citizens of heaven, Lord. And Father, we cannot do this on our own strength. We recognize that. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. The cross has allowed you, Lord, to come and reside in our hearts. We welcome you to teach us, to humble us, to make us, Lord God, more like our Lord and Savior. Help us in each day of our walk, Lord God, we pray. We desperately need you, Lord God. The standard is way too high. And we cannot do this in our strength. But we need you, Lord God, to carry us. And in that confidence, the power of the Holy Spirit that's greater than anything else, in that confidence, Lord God, we lay our lives before you. And thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to be called sons and daughters of the Most High. in your precious and wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.